Well, good morning. This morning we're in John chapter 12, doing verses 20 through 27. A number of years ago, Rick Warren published a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. There are over 50 million copies of this book sold. And right on the cover, he says, "What on earth am I here for?" Great question. And I think one of the reasons that that book was so popular is people have an interest in, you know, what's their purpose in life? What am I doing here? Well, guess what? Jesus didn't have that problem. Our passage today says that Jesus in verse 27, it says, he says, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Jesus knew his purpose for being here, and throughout his entire life and his ministry, he kept that purpose in mind. And so today we're going to be looking at three reasons why Jesus came to Jerusalem to die. And the first of all, he came because it was his hour. And second of all, he came because it was his purpose. And third, because it was necessary. So, Father God, I pray you just give us understanding as we go through this passage this morning and just open up our eyes and our hearts to understand it and make good applications. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's turn in your Bibles to chapter 12. And picking it up in verse 20. "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Okay, so let's pick it up in verse 20. We'll first of all look at about his, that it was his hour, his time had come. In verse 20 it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast." Now the word Greeks, the Greek word there is Hellen. It could be one of three different types of people. It could be Jews that did not speak native Hebrew. They spoke Greek. They're sometimes referred to as that. Sometimes it would be a Gentile who has converted to Judaism, a proselyte, and sometimes it would be just a Gentile in general. So it can refer to different things there. Most scholars believe there that these were Gentile who had converted to Judaism and had come to the feast to offer their offerings. Now, in the temple there, they had the court of the Gentiles. And so they had a special place where these Gentiles who had converted could come and bring their offerings and they could worship. And so there were some Greeks who were going up to the worship at the feast. Now, these came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, the reason we don't know for certain the reason that they went to Philip, but Philip was from Bethsaida, which is on the northeast shore of Galilee, and there were quite a few Gentiles in that area. And it's very likely that they knew Philip, had some kind of relationship with him, saw him there, and since they were seeking to see Jesus, they came to him and said, take us to Jesus. These were seekers. They wanted to know more about Jesus. And so they came to him and says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip came and he told Andrew. Now, we don't know exactly why, but it says Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Now, if we go down a few verses, down to 29, it says, "So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered." Remind you that this is this is the great feast. This is the Passover feast. There's over a million people there. There's hundreds of thousands of people there. So the crowd, this is a busy, busy crowd. Jesus was not hid in some back room, even though his hour had come, even though he's there to die. I mean, he's with the crowds. And so Philip and Andrew know where he is, and they probably take these Greeks to Jesus, although it doesn't say that, but his answer implies that he was addressing these Greeks. So they wanted to see Jesus, and so they come. And Jesus answered them, and he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And you have to ask yourself, well, why did he give these Greeks this kind of answer? Well, the fact is that before Jesus was glorified, the promise was for the Jews. And I want to go, I want to take a look at a passage there. And so in this passage, it says that the Jews were without any kind of hope. And they were excluded from the commonwealth. And so there was no hope for them. And it wasn't until Jesus was glorified that they had an opportunity. And so Jesus tells them that his hour had come. Now Jesus, throughout his life and his ministry, he was focused on this timing. The hour had not come. If you recall, in John chapter 2, that Jesus' first public miracle there, it was at the wedding in Cana. And his mother says, "Son, they've run out of wine." And he says, "Well, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not come. My time has not come yet." And so even before he really officially kicked off his ministry, he knows that his hour has not come. And then you move over a few chapters and his brothers are going up to the Feast of Booths. And his brother says, "Hey, you ought to go to the Feast of Booths. You ought to go there. If, you know, don't do all these miracles around here. You need to expose yourself so that other people can see." And he tells his brothers, "My time has not come. You go on ahead, but my time has not come." And then he went privately and he went in secret. He didn't go with all the crowds, but he did go to the feast. But then you can look at other times, you know, when the Pharisees wanted to put him to death and they wanted to seize him and they couldn't seize him. Why? Because it says there that his time had not come yet. His hour had not come. So you'll find that throughout the gospel. Now, when we look at his hour had not come, there was a plan. There was a plan established by God. And we find in Galatians 4:4, it says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent his Son." So there was a time for Jesus to be born. In Acts 2:23, it says there that they put him to death according to the predetermined plan of God. So God had a plan from the very beginning, and it was a time for him to come here on earth. It was a time here for him to die. And when he's talking about the hour has come and the time has come, it's talking about not a specific minute or hour, saying at 7:33 on such and such a date. He's talking about at the feast here, at the Passover feast, he was going to be put in this hour. There was a specific time for the Passover lambs to be slaughtered, and that was twilight. And so, but he's talking about his time has come. One other thing that as I was studying this, that I wanted to remind everybody about, and it says that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And the book of John, I counted them. I went through the Gospel of John, and every time it says that God sent Jesus, I counted it. And so there were 39 different times where Jesus says that the Father had sent me, the Father had sent me, the Father had sent me. And so he wants us to know that the Father had sent him, and that plan of his Father sending him, there was a specific time, and now was the time for him to die. Okay, and so let's take a look, let's go on, and the second thing we'll see that it was his purpose. And I read to you earlier, but in verse 27, he says, "My soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And so, "Father, glorify your name." And so, I want to go back to Genesis for a minute. When God created the earth, And he says, he created man and woman in his image. He created them in his likeness and in his image. So God created us to have fellowship with him. Unfortunately, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they ate the forbidden fruit. And God had told them that in the day that you eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And so there was a spiritual death that occurred. And so because of sin, and God's a holy God, they were eternally separated from God, unless there was a way around it. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah says that your sins have made a separation between you and God. And so our sins separated us from God. And so when Jesus says that, for this purpose I came, the purpose was to reconcile man back to God. When Jesus was introduced by John in John 1:29, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The purpose that God sent him was to reconcile, was to deal with the sins of the world so that we can have fellowship again with God. Because when God created us, he created us to have fellowship with him. Jesus knew this. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus knew that he came here for this hour, and this hour was to give his life as a ransom. We were full of sin and needed to be ransomed from our sin. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians, I love this passage in chapter 5, but Paul says this. He said that he became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the Lamb of God became sin. He took our sins upon himself. Why? So that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And so that we could again stand before a holy God so that we could have fellowship and relationship with him. Now, the Jews, they were sinners, but until Jesus died, and until he was glorified, they weren't going to have a relationship with him. And so he's talking to these Greeks, and so when he said to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," the only way that these Greeks could have a relationship with God is for Jesus to die and to be glorified. And so that gives us an understanding of why he said that. Okay. Now, I want to go on. And in verse 27 again, he says that, "Father, glorify your name." He says, "My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." When Jesus said, "My soul has become troubled," this is 2 or 3 days before the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus cries out, in agony. In fact, let me just read there in Luke. It says, "And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthening him. And being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." So Jesus was in great agony. I mean, he wasn't looking forward to this hour, but he knew that for this purpose he had come. Now, it's important for people to understand purpose. And one of the benefits from knowing why you're doing something is in times of trouble, it gives you perseverance, because you will stick with it because you know the reason behind it. You know your purpose. And Jesus knew his purpose. And so during this tough hour, when he's in agony and he's not looking forward to, all the things that are going to happen, he went ahead and went through it anyway because he knew his purpose. Okay, so let's take, and by the way, this passage here in John is sometimes referred to as Little Gethsemane, because it's not the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's not a parallel verse, but this is 2 or 3 days before the garden. Okay, so let's look at the third thing that Jesus said, and he says it was necessary. And Jesus begins by talking about a grain of wheat. So let's go back here, and it says in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, the only way for that grain of wheat to bear fruit is to die. It was necessary. And Jesus is talking about his own life and how it was necessary. I want to go back to the road to Emmaus. And we go in Luke's account of the gospel. This is after he's been glorified. And there are two men who are walking along the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus joins them. And so I want to pick it up there in Luke 24. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Personally, I wish that I had the account of all those scriptures that he used. But we have a good idea of looking at a lot of the prophecies. But he says, was it not necessary? So it was necessary for Jesus to suffer and to die and to be glorified. Why? Because of our sins. It was the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins and to become the righteousness of God, to have fellowship restored with him. It was necessary. And these Jews thought that the salvation was for them alone. But God's promise to Abraham was all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed. And so from the very beginning, God had purposed to have salvation for everybody, not just for the Jews. And so in the Bible, that's sometimes called the mystery. And when Paul writes about this mystery in Ephesians, he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Jesus tells these Greeks, and you want to think, well, why does he tell them it's now the time for me to be glorified? Well, they were excluded. They were excluded from the promises. There was no way for them until Jesus died and was glorified, and then it was open for everybody. So God had given Paul, you know, great insight into what this mystery was, and so he proclaimed it. So it was for everybody, not just for the Jews. And so let's take a look at just as we go on here. Jesus said that, verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. So after saying these things about that it was his hour, it was his purpose, and it was necessary, he gives an invitation. And this invitation, he says that he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. I wonder how many of you have heard a gospel presentation like that today. We preach an easy gospel presentation, but this is really what Jesus taught. If we go back to Luke 9:23, Jesus said this. He says, if anyone wishes to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, let him deny himself, take up his cross. He has to hate himself. We think about some of the stories that Jesus gave, and he gave an example of a young man who happened to be very wealthy. And this young man, Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. And it says the young man went away very sad. Why? Because he loved the things of this world, and he wasn't willing to follow him. Recently, I heard about a man who has a ministry to some people who are recovering from drugs, drug rehabilitation. And he said, the men I work with, they want Jesus, but unfortunately, they want their drugs. And so they're not willing to give up the things of the world in order to pursue Jesus. And you see, that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to count the cost. Couple men that I counseled recently, one man, he was very active in his youth group in church. And then I find out that he's living with another woman. And so I wrote this man and I said, you said that you're going to be a follower of Christ. And if you're going to follow Christ, he's not leading you to live with this woman outside of marriage. You need to repent and move out. And that's not where God is leading you. So if you're going to be following Christ, you need to move out. And so, but Jesus said this. He says, if he loves his life, loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to count the cost. And some people today say that, well, repentance is not part of it. But I want to remind you that John the Baptist came preaching the gospel. He came preaching repentance. Jesus came preaching repentance. Peter came preaching repentance. In fact, if you Acts 2:37-38, the people who heard the message, he says, "And brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" And Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And so repentance is part of it. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's telling him to count your cost before, you've got to hate your life here in this world. You've got to be willing to give up your life here if you're going to be my follower. And so these Greeks, they're wanting to follow Jesus. They're wanting to seek Jesus. And Jesus is telling them, you've got to count the cost. If you are going to be my followers, you're going to have to count the cost. Now, for anybody that was confessing Jesus, they were going to be put out of the temple. These people had converted to become part of Judaism, and now they're part of it, but now they're going to have to count the cost. And so it was a big cost for the Jews, it was a big cost for these Greeks who had come to worship. And so if you've decided that, yes, I do believe Jesus, and I do, I have counted the cost, I'm willing to give up the things of this world in order to follow him, I want to make him first in my life, then it's pretty easy. Just say, Lord, I want to be your follower. I believe that you came, that you died for my sins, and I ask you to come into my life, and I want to follow you. I want to make you Lord of my life. And it's that easy. Unfortunately, it's not that easy of a decision for many people who are not willing to give up the things of this hour. I want to remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And there Paul says this. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. You know, when Jesus said it was his hour, there's an hour for all of us, and it's an acceptable time right now for you and I to make things right with God. If you've never received Christ, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is a good time. There may be other things in your life that you haven't been following him. Maybe that you haven't been serving him. He says, whoever serves me, he must follow me. Guess what? If you're going to serve him, the first thing is you need to follow him. Our service to him needs to come out of an outflow of our following him. Our relationship with Christ is foremost, and our service ought to come after that. But perhaps you're not following him. Perhaps you're not spending time with him. Perhaps, that you're not serving in a local church, and so you're not using your gifts to serve him. And so, behold, today is a day that you can do that. Today is a good hour for you to do that. Jesus also said that it was necessary for this grain of wheat to die in order to bear fruit. Do you know that there are some things that are necessary? In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's necessary to go through Christ. He says, I am the door to the sheep in John. The only way that you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven is through him. He told Nicodemus that. He says, unless a man is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And so how do you get born again? Well, you've got to believe in Jesus. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said that unless you believe in me, you are going to die in your sins. And so it's necessary, because all of us have sinned, it's necessary for you and I to receive Christ in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you have made that decision, there are other things that are necessary. I'm reminded of what he told Mary and Martha. Martha was busy serving, and she gets upset that Mary's not serving with her. And so he says, Jesus, tell my sister to come help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, why so bothered about so many things? He says, only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Only one thing is necessary, and that's that relationship with Christ. And she is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Do you know that we need a relationship with him, and we need to spend time with him? And it's not just about telling him the things we want God to do. We need to take time to listen to him as well. And that's what Mary was doing. And so we need conversations with the Lord where we're listening to him. But we also need to spend time in his word. In Deuteronomy 8, Moses said this. He's prophesying on behalf of God, and he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, in order that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you know that when God created us, he created us to have a need for spiritual food? So it's necessary for you and I to have spiritual food. Job said this. He says, I have sought thy word more than thy necessary food. Job understood that we need not only a physical food, which is necessary, but the spiritual food was even more necessary. Do you know that for us to grow, we've got to be in his word? Peter said this in 1 Peter 2:2-3. He says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if indeed you've tasted the kindness of God. In order for me to grow, I have to be in his word. In order for you to grow, you have to be in his word. Those are things that are necessary for you and I. So we need to know our purpose in life. We need to be, you know, doing the things that God has called each one of us to do. We need to make use of our time, and whatever hour it is, it's time for you to get right with God. It's time for you to begin to serve God. It's time for us to begin having a relationship with him, to spend time with him, and do the things that are necessary in our lives. So, Father God, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for the example that Jesus had. He knew his purpose, and he knew his time, and he knew what was necessary. And help us to be the same way. Help us to know why, you know, the purpose that you have for each one of us. Help us to do the things that we know that it's time to do and not put things off. Help us, Father, to do the necessary things in our life. And so I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.